My scripture today is about love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13, if you'd like to follow along. And it's called The Gift of Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Well, I welcome each and every one of you to our worship service today. If you don't know me or if we haven't met before, my name is Marcia Petticord, and I am very honored to come and share this message with you today. I ask that you please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be worthy in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. James W. Moore of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Houston tells a story about one of his minister friends. His name is Tom, and even though he has an extremely busy schedule, he still makes time each month to go down to a homeless shelter in his city to work in their soup kitchen. After the homeless people have been fed, he then invites them to join him in a service of Holy Communion, and many of them will come with him to the little chapel in the homeless center and join in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They have shared soup together in the soup kitchen, and then they come to share the bread and cup together at the altar in the chapel. One day, Tom had an unforgettable experience. As he was moving down the altar serving communion, he came to a man kneeling there who looked like he'd been out on the streets for quite some time. Smelled like it, too. The man looked up at Tom and whispered, "Skip me." "What? Pardon me?" Tom said. In a louder whisper, the man said again, "Skip me." "Why?" Tom asked. "Because," the man said, "I'm not worthy." Tom said, "Neither am I." Then Tom added, "I'll tell you what. I'm going to serve communion to these other people, and then I'm going to come back and serve communion to you, and then I would like you to serve it to me." The man blinked and said to Tom, "Is this legal?" "Yes, it's legal. Jesus loves you, which makes it beautiful, and that's what we're going to do," Tom answered. So Tom went down the altar and served all the people kneeling there. And then he came back to the reluctant man and said, "What's your name?" And the man said, "Josh." So Tom placed the elements of the Lord's Supper before him and said, "Josh, here is the body of Christ, and here is the blood of Christ given for you. Eat this and drink this in remembrance that God, Christ loved you, came for you, and Christ died for you. Amen." Josh blinked back the tears in his eyes, and he received the Holy Communion. Then Tom knelt and handed Josh the trays of bread and wine and said, "Now you serve me." Josh nervously took the trays, and again he said, "Are you sure this is legal?" "Yes, it's legal. Just do it," Tom said. So Josh's eyes were darting from side to side as he looked over his shoulder and then another, as he expected at any moment the police, the FBI, the CIA, or even maybe the Pope, to come rushing in to stop this craziness. Finally, he held the trays out to Tom, and as Tom received the sacrament, Josh muttered, "Body, bread, for you. Hang in there." Tom said later, "Of all the communion rituals that I have ever heard, I don't recall the words 'hang in there' in any of them. But at that moment, for me, Holy Communion has never been more holy." And filled with astonishment and the love of Jesus Christ, Josh walked out of the homeless shelter that day with an extra spring in his step. And it was reported that he went everywhere saying, "You won't believe what I did today," and shared the story of Jesus' love. In fact, the story became so widespread that from that day, Josh became known as the Rev. I find this a remarkable story, a story of acceptance, looking beyond the physical being, of grace, love, and forgiveness. But today we're going to talk about love, but not as a love with a married couple or partners, or as a parent to a child. It's about the love that Jesus has for us, that he sought the least likely of us out, showed us love, and brought us into his flock. And I'm going to begin with one of my favorite stories. This is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had been spending time in the Judean countryside preaching and having his disciples baptize folks. The Pharisees heard that now, even though John the Baptist was still baptizing and bringing people to God, Jesus and his disciples were now baptizing more than John had. Jesus sensed that it was time to move on and started to make his way back to his home base in Galilee. To get there, he and his disciples had to travel through Samaria. And they stopped to rest one day around noontime in a city of Sychar at the well that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jesus said he was tired and wanted to sit in the shade and rest, so he sent his disciples off to the town to purchase supplies and bring them back to enjoy a meal in the shade of the trees around the well. While the disciples were gone, a woman came down to draw water. It normally was the custom of women to come early in the morning as it was cooler to get water, and they usually came in groups to help each other draw the bucket up from the deep well. And besides, the village women drew water from the village well, a place where this woman was banished from. She had come to Joseph's well, nearly half a mile from the city. And this woman came by herself, as she was not welcome in the group of women. To the women of Sychar, she had a very shady reputation, and the other women wanted nothing to do with her type. She was accustomed to being sneered at, talked about, looked down upon, and cast out. Society had not been kind to her. She was an outcast. And she must have noticed a stranger sitting near the well, which was probably not an unusual event. But what was unusual was that he was a Jew. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Why? When Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians and the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon, they only took the skilled laborers, those who had a craft or skill that would have been usable in Babylon. They destroyed everything else and left the laborers and farmers to make their own way with no food, nothing usable, no house to live in. And they were gone for 80 years. During their exile, the Jews in captivity were faithful to their God, but upon returning, found those who had been left behind had not been faithful. They had intermarried with Gentiles, and in some cases, now worshipped false gods and not the one true God. 400 years has elapsed since this they came back, and they were still enemies. So a Jew sitting beside a Samaritan well was definitely unusual. And to top it off, he spoke to her, something a strange man, a Jew, would never, ever do. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." instead of being shocked, she kind of starts getting a smart mouth on her and says, "What? You're a Jew and you're asking me for a drink of water? Is this legal? We don't share water with Jews. Don't you know who I am?" But Jesus persisted. "If you realized who you were talking to and what a gift from God I have, you would be saying to me, 'Give me a drink.' You would ask him for, and he would give you living water." But the woman replies, "You haven't even got a bucket. What are you talking about?" Jesus then tells her, "With this water, you'll be thirsty again. But those who drink from the water I give, their thirst will be fed from a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." "Huh. Interested now," the woman replies. "Okay, give me some." Jesus then tells her to go get her husband. And she replies, "She has none," whereby Jesus relates that he knows about her past. 5 husbands, and the one she lives with now is not even her husband. And then he begins to talk to her about the Messiah. Oh, finally the woman knows what he is talking about, and she remarks that she knows the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus then states, "I am he." Astonished, the woman leaves her jug and races back to Sychar. Not even remember she's a town scarlet woman. She runs from house to house, banging on the door and urging the townspeople to come and hear Jesus. While shocked at her strange behavior, they listen. And Jesus preaches to and teaches the Samaritans for the next 2 days. But that story doesn't end with that loose woman, that scarlet woman. She has drunk the living water and never wants to thirst again. She becomes a witness for Jesus, proclaiming his name everywhere she can. She has no name in the story, but she's baptized and takes on the name Photini or Photine. She became so popular that she caught the attention of the Roman Emperor Nero, who had her brought to him to question her about her beliefs. She was tortured so that she would renounce her beliefs, but she would not. Eventually, Nero martyred her. Martyred, all because Jesus loved her enough to speak to her, to show her, to give her the living water. The woman at the well did nothing to merit his attention, did nothing to deserve his love. Jesus sought her out and offered it. We travel next to Jerusalem, and we see there a man. The Bible does not give his name, but he is paralyzed. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, where they bring the sacrifices to the temple, was a pool that was reported to have healing powers. It is said that from time to time, an angel stirred the waters, and the first person who entered the pool when the waters were bubbling was healed. Near the water lay numerous amounts of invalids, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all waiting for that special moment when they could get into the water first and be healed. This particular man had laid there for 38 years on his mat near the pool, just not close enough to get in. Each time the water stirred, he would try to crawl into the water, but somebody else always managed to enter before him. So he lay there day after day, month after month, year after year, on his mat, helplessly, hopelessly, waiting to be healed. One day Jesus happened by and saw the pool, which is called Bethesda, and the dozens of invalids littering the area around the pool. And he saw our paralytic friend, who had been there for 38 years, went directly to him and spoke to him. "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus asked. Not, "How are you feeling?" Not, "Would you like me to heal you?" Not, "May I heal you?" Not, "Do you feel like you deserve to be healed?" But, "Do you want to be made well?" What a ridiculous question, Jesus! Of course a guy wanted to be made well. Otherwise, why would he have lain there in Bethesda for 38 years? Obviously not quite getting what Jesus was talking about, the man began whining. It's no use, Jesus. I've been laying here for 38 years on this same mat in all kinds of weather, trying to get to the pool when the angel stirs the waters. I don't have anybody to take me there like many of these guys. I have no money to purchase a helper. When I try to crawl to the pool, someone always gets there in front of me. It's no use, Jesus. I simply can't get there fast enough. I'm doomed to lay here on this mat, just like I've done all these years. Like the woman at the well, he was resigned to his fate, resigned to the fact that nothing would ever change. Now, he might have heard about Jesus and listened to the rumors about him. Maybe not. They didn't read the paper back there at the Bethesda Gate. Well, what should he have said? Yes, yes, Jesus, 1,000 times, yes, what do I have to do? But Jesus loved him and felt compassion for him, not for anything he did or said, but for who he was. Jesus leaned down and said to him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. Can you imagine the look on the guy's face when Jesus said those words? I can only guess that he had his doubts as to what would take place if he tried to stand. I mean, he hadn't ever had any physical therapy on those legs, no massage, couldn't even make it into the water. He'd been laying there for 38 years. There's got to be some muscle atrophy there. But the Bible says, at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now, there's not a follow-up to this story about how the guy may have become a preacher or a disciple, but he experienced that love of Jesus Christ. He did as Jesus asked. Our next story is of Jesus' love is Lazarus. Lazarus, his sisters Martha and Mary lived in Bethany. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem already when he received a message from the sisters telling him that Lazarus was sick at death's door, and that Jesus needed to come immediately. Martha writes, he whom thou lovest is ill, and indicates that if Jesus doesn't arrive soon to heal him, it won't look too good for Lazarus. It must have pained Jesus to allow Lazarus, one of his closest friends, as close as a brother, to actually die. But it was to illustrate God's power. So he waits another 2 days before he heads for Lazarus' house in Bethany. And when he arrives, Martha runs out to meet him, wailing that it's too late. Lazarus is dead. If only Jesus had come earlier, then he could have been saved. Too late? No. Amidst a crowd of mourners with Mary and Martha, Jesus is initially moved to tears. But then, despite his sister's warnings that he's been dead too long and would have an unbearable odor, he asks for the stone to be rolled away from Lazarus's tomb, says a prayer calling on God's awesome power, and calls him out. Lazarus comes out of the tomb, still wearing his grave clothes, whereby Jesus informs Mary and Martha to remove them, and he lives. Jesus loved Lazarus enough to let him die in order to prove the amazing and awesome power of God. And so, what about us? Are we leading a life that makes you unpopular so that others shun you? Are you ashamed of the life you're leading? Do you know you're doing wrong? Are you like Josh in the first story and want to be skipped as you know you are unworthy of Jesus' love? In fact, we have a woman who is a member of our church who simply cannot come to church because she feels she is so unworthy that God cannot love her. The pastor and I have both told her, unworthy? We all are. There are times when I know I'm going down the wrong path and should keep my mouth shut. But it doesn't matter. I still say and do the wrong things. I'm judgmental and plain mean-spirited sometimes. But I'm here to tell you that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus loves us anyway. He loves us so much that he will go out seeking for us, knocking on our door, tapping us on the shoulder, waiting for us at the well, noticing us at the gate, and yes, even as we were dying. In fact, he loves us so much that he died for us. But do we turn away like Josh and the lady from my church? Do we reject the living water that Fotin so much craved? Do we die like Lazarus without knowing the Savior, without drinking that living water? Jesus doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants to love us. He wants to give us that living water, to raise us from the death-like grip of sin, to fulfill the greatest commandment, love. So I'm telling you, it's not too late. It's never too late to loosen the bounds of sinfulness, to get off the mat you've been lying on for 38 years, to step out of those grave clothes that wind around us, trapping us in the status quo. Open the door. Turn when he taps your shoulder. Drink the living water. Get off your mat and accept it. Let Jesus into your life and know, without a doubt, that the greatest of these is love. Please pray with me. Thanks be to a God who loves us despite our shortcomings, our sins, our failings. Give me the strength to turn away from my shame, my sin, and my own stupid decisions. Rescue me so that I may step into the arms of Jesus and feel that ever warm, ever present, happily ever after feeling of love. For as we know, the greatest of these is love. Amen.